All right, so Colossians chapter 4 is where we find ourselves this morning. And today we conclude our series in the book of Colossians. I hope you have enjoyed over the last 6 weeks or so with a couple detours along the way looking at the book of Colossians. And I hope you've been encouraged in both the importance of knowing and understanding good biblical theology, the biblical Jesus, as well as the importance of understanding how we treat people and the importance of treating people well and it being a key part of our witness in the good news of Jesus. And so as we work through the last part of the text this morning, you'll see where we're going to go next and why, but we'll talk about that later on. But we're going to finish our series in the book of Colossians again, the two biggest parts of this being understanding who the biblical Jesus is, so that when we hear things that the world tries to tell us that goes against what the Bible says about Jesus, we're able to recognize. If you remember, in the early parts of this letter, Paul addressed some false teaching that was going around during this time, and it was teaching that went against the what the Scripture said about Jesus and who he was. And that's so important for us, because if we know the true biblical Jesus, if we know what the truth of God's word says about who he is and why he's so important, when we hear the lies of the enemy and of the world, we are able to understand and rebuke and refute that with the truth of God's word. And then more so than that, the last few weeks we've looked at different types of relationships and how we treat people and the importance of that. And so those being the two biggest points of the book of Colossians, and again, all written by Paul as he's sitting in a prison cell for preaching the good news of Jesus. That's important to remember as he closes his letter. You'll recognize the tone of his letter doesn't really go with somebody who's sitting in a prison cell awaiting his sentence from trial to see what's going to take place. But in the midst of it all, he's encouraging. In the midst of it all, he points us back to Jesus, and it's a great place to be this morning. So we're going to look at a few different parts of this chapter. Let's read the first six verses together as we get started. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul continues, as we talked about last week, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, also pray for us that God may open the door to the world to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We're going to pause there for a minute, because as we look, as Paul wraps up this letter to the believers in Colossae, as he wraps up this letter to us, the beginning part of this in the first few verses talks about the importance of our prayer lives. And as we just came together to pray for one of our own, how fitting that is in the midst of it all. When we have things that go on in the craziness of our weeks, when we have our prayer chain that goes out, we recognize, I feel, the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, and Paul's reminding us of that. Now, the first verse of the chapter is a callback to last week. If you remember, we looked at various relationships and the importance of how we treat people. So the idea of a master and a bondservant is a callback to that. But in verse 2, he jumps right into the importance of our inner prayer life and importance of how we speak and how we communicate to our Heavenly Father. And we see that Paul supported this church specifically and its ministry through his prayers for them. If you remember, Paul had never been to, best we know, this church in Colossae. He had never met these very believers that he was writing to, but he supported their church. He supported their ministry. He supported what God was doing through them, and the way that he did that was by praying for them. You see, if the church there wanted their ministry to continue and to prosper, prayer had to be at the foundation of it. Communication with God in order to do what God wanted them to do was essential. Can the same be said about us this morning? individually, can the same be said about you and I? Are we people of prayer, where no matter what we do, prayer is at the foundation of it? The ministries that we're a part of, that we're involved in order for them to continue in the way that they should, prayer should be at the foundation. Can the same be said about Bellevue Baptist Church? Are we a praying people? You see, if we want our ministry in Westlake to continue, prayer must be the foundation. Because as we communicate with and to God, we learn and understand what God wants for us, and we're able to take that out into the world. If we're not a praying people, we're making it about what we desire and what we want, and I hate to break it to you, but that's not always the best. These prayers should be of thanksgiving for what he's done for us. These prayers should be on dependence in him because of all that he's done for us. And so Paul encourages them to continue steadfastly in prayer. And that word steadfastly, meaning in all circumstances. It's really easy to come to God when things are going crazy in the midst of your week, right? It's really easy to pray to God when something is so out of the ordinary and something interrupts your life. It's really easy in those moments to spend that time in prayer with God. But if we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, that also means when things are going great, when things are going well, when we're busy, when things are doing good in our lives, when there's not an immediate need, if we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, we are to do so in those moments as well. So maybe this morning we need to take a look and we need to ask ourselves if we individually are continuing to be steadfast in our prayer lives. And also as a church, are we continuing to be steadfast in our prayer lives and our communication with God? And then notice what he does in verse 3. He asks them to continue to pray for those laboring in Christ or for Christ. Notice, as a man sitting in a prison cell awaiting his sentence, awaiting what's going to take place, Paul never once asked for anything for his own personal gain, right? He never once asked for prayers for his freedom. He never once asked for prayers for his situation to improve. But what he did ask was that they pray for him and others who were continuing to labor in Christ. He was praying for the ministry. He was praying for God's mission, not what was in place in front of him. And again, he's in prison, so it might be understandable if he were to say, hey, pray for me that my accommodations might be a little more comfortable. Hey, pray for me that I can actually get out and be free like you guys. We might understand if he were to pray that way, right? But that's not what he does. He asks and for prayers for the ministry. Pray for me and others like me that are laboring for the cause of Christ. And then he continues and he prays for an open door to the community. He prays for an open door so that what he's dealing with and going through may allow for the expansion of the gospel in the midst of the community. Again, for a guy sitting in a prison cell thinking outside of the walls of where he is pretty impressive. But how about us? Are we praying for others who are a part of our faith journey? Are we praying for others and open doors to our community in the midst of it all? That's why, and I'm going to shameless plug here because I can. That's why when we have opportunities like to partner with other churches in the community during the summertime to reach the community that God's placed us in and their families and their children in the time of vacation Bible school, that's why these kind of things are so important. That's why back in October, if you remember, for the Fall Festival, when we came together with a bunch of different churches for the sake of the community that God has placed us in, that is why those are so important. But we can say all the time how much we want those opportunities, but when those opportunities come, are we willing to participate in that? Again, shameless plug, the sign-up sheet for VBS is in the foyer. But that's the idea, right? It's one thing to just do vacation Bible school because that's what we're supposed to do, right? It's another thing to partner with the community at large. It's another thing to partner with those who are laboring for Christ as well so that we can reach the community, not for First Baptist Westlake, not for Bellevue Baptist Church, but for the kingdom of God. Pray for others laboring for Christ. Pray for the ministers that you know, not only in our community, but across the world, those that are in churches this very morning proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Pray for those that work with our youth and our children, sharing the good news of the Bible, sharing the biblical view of Jesus, sharing about who he is and why he is so important. We pray for those that are laboring for Christ. And in verse 4, Paul continues to ask for prayer that he present a very clear gospel message. And again, Paul is in chains because of this very gospel message. The reason he's in the situation that he's in is because he is all about the good news of Jesus and making that known. If there was anybody that knew how to preach the gospel, it was Paul. Yet here he is asking for prayer that he would continue to present it clearly and boldly. And he's probably the one who is, up to this point in Scripture and in this time in history, has been the most bold and the most clear about proclaiming the gospel. But even he realized he was a part of a mission that was bigger than himself. You see, he was never satisfied with simply knowing who Jesus was. He wanted to make his mission to share with anyone and everyone why he was so important. Are we willing to do the same today? Are we willing to ask God to make sure that we can present a clear gospel message, share the good news of Jesus with others, even if it means oppression coming our way? See, the inner prayer life is so important. These are all specific things that Paul is asking believers to ask God for, to intercede for, to continue steadfastly in prayer, to pray for others laboring in Christ for a clear gospel message. Notice how all of these prayers have very little to do with each person individually and everything to do with the kingdom of God and what is at stake. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see a little bit of a shift because it talks a little bit more about our actions and why they are so important. In verse 5, he asks that that believers continue to walk in wisdom in order for outsiders to see who they are and that things are a little bit different. You see, there's far more to the Christian life than simply sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning or attending a Sunday school class or a small group in the middle of the week. It is lived out and faith is required. It is not just a Sunday, Wednesday, whatever day of the week activity. It is a way of life. And how we treat people, if you remember back to last week, has a lot to do with that. And how we talk to people, if you remember a few weeks ago, has a lot to do with that as well. If you remember all the way back in chapter 3, if we have been raised with Christ, as we talked about Easter Sunday morning, if we indeed have been raised with Christ, then things should look different in our lives, especially to those who don't believe. Because if we have been raised with Christ, it's no longer about us and our preferences and what we want. It's no longer about our comforts and our situations, but it's all about the kingdom of God. Verse 6, he says, let your speech be gracious. Gracious, that's a fun word, right? If you can do that, a tongue twister. Let your speech be gracious too, so that you may answer one another and know how to answer. That's a difficult one, right? We've talked about the complexities of speech and how we talk to people and treat people before. But this goes back to the importance of not only knowing biblical truth, but being able to communicate that with those who have questions. You see, it's one thing to know who Jesus is, but it's another thing to know so much about the biblical Jesus that you are able to answer questions and talk to people about who he is and why he's so important. If we have been raised with Christ and your life looks so different because of who Jesus is and what he's done, you should be able to communicate that with other people, why he is so important to you. And you see, God cares about both our personal walk with him and how we live a life that shows that to other people. I see a lot of Christians these days, they like to emphasize the importance of one or the other, right? It doesn't matter how it appears outward. What matters is my relationship with Christ. Maybe you've heard that before, and that's true to a point, right? But there's more than that. They say, you know, it doesn't matter how I present myself, how I communicate myself, what my witness is. What matters is me and my relationship with God. And that's true, but there's more to it than that. And then on the other side, there's those that make sure they present and show just how close they are to Jesus, right? But when it comes to their personal walk with him, it may not even exist at that point. You see, there's two extremes, but we can very easily fall into either one of those extremes. But both of these instances are important. Yes, our personal walk with him is important. And if we're walking with him in the way that we should, it doesn't matter what other people say, and there's truth to that. And yes, we should show other people just how much Jesus has changed our life and how important he is, but that includes having a personal walk with him. Again, remember, the entire book of Colossians was filled with Paul explaining good doctrine and refuting bad doctrine. He's explaining the good, the importance of the biblical Jesus, his work, and why it was important. We spent a lot of time looking at that. And he did so that he could refute the bad doctrine that was out there that said things like angels are on the same playing field as Jesus. And as long as you are giving praise and worship to any spiritual being, you're doing okay. That's not what the scripture teaches. That's not good biblical doctrine. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, when people see us and our actions, when people talk to us about Jesus, are they getting a good biblical view of what Jesus is, who he is, and what he's supposed to look like? Now, notice I didn't ask if they're getting a traditional view or a conservative view or even an American view of who Jesus is, but a biblical view of who Jesus is. You see, we need to make sure that we're serving the Jesus of the Bible, and that's what Paul's pointing to. We need to make sure that this Jesus that we're talking about, his work and who he is and the sacrifice that he made, the biblical doctrines of Jesus, that is the Jesus we need to make sure that we are serving, not the Jesus of culture or society. You see, Paul risked his life for the biblical Jesus. Paul was sitting in a prison cell because he was so enamored and captivated by the biblical Jesus, who he is and how he saved him, that it didn't matter what else was going on. Paul wasn't focused on the conservative, the traditional, or even the American Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but I've met a lot of Christians who are very passionate about their traditional Jesus. They're very passionate about their conservative Jesus. They're even very passionate about their American Jesus. But when that takes precedence over being passionate about the biblical Jesus, we start to run into some issues. Because at that point, we're talking about two very different things. We're talking about a Jesus that appeases us and what we want to see. But when we're talking about a biblical Jesus, it has nothing to do with what we think, but it has everything to do with the truth of God's word. So let our speech be gracious so that we may be able to answer anybody that has questions about the biblical Jesus, what the Bible says about Jesus and who he is. And I hate to break it to you, but the biblical Jesus is different. The biblical Jesus is radical. The biblical Jesus will change everything. And there's that really scary word in there, right? Will change everything. But we can fall into that trap so easily if we're not careful, right? It's real easy to worship the traditional Jesus, the conservative Jesus, the American Jesus. But what Jesus have we gathered this morning to worship? Which Jesus are we serving? Is it a biblical Jesus, or is it a Jesus that we've made up? Is it a Jesus that we've taken the bits and pieces that we like and put together and are comfortable with? But if that's the case, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. You see why doctrine matters? You see why a biblical view of who Jesus is matters? And that was the entire reason this letter was written, is because there was talk of Jesus that was seeping in that wasn't about the Bible. And sure, it sounded good, right? It still talked that Jesus was important and that he was comfortable, but it demeaned who he was and the work that he did. It demeaned the fact that he lived a perfect life, and the fact that he died a murderous death on the cross as an innocent man, and the fact that he rose from the dead 3 days later, proving he was the Son of God he said he was. You see, that's the biblical Jesus. But it's so easy for us to fall trapped to getting lost in the other nuances and things that don't necessarily matter. May we present to other people a biblical true Jesus, the Jesus that changed our lives, the Jesus that saved us. May that be the Jesus that we present to other people. As the letter continues, specifically in verses 7, 8, and 9, as we'll look together, Paul calls two people specifically and their importance to the mission and what's going on. So let's read that real quick together, starting in verse 7, reading through verse 9. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place. We see these two men were mentioned specifically by name, and they're important. And we're going to see a few other names that were important as well. But these two specifically had a very important part of the not only the delivering of this letter to the believers, but what was going to take place after. So we'll start with Tychicus in verse 7. He was the letter carrier from Paul to the church in Colossae. Now, if you remember in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, it's cited that Epaphras is the one who delivered this specific letter, but Paul's letting them know in this instance that from here on that things are going to change a little bit, and Tychicus is going to be the letter carrier. See, even apostles have to adapt and adjust and not do things the way that they've always been done. Also cited in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, this man is cited as traveling with Paul from Asia to Jerusalem. He's a proven ministry companion of Paul. And even in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 22, he's also believed to be the letter carrier from Paul to the church in Ephesus as well. So this man was known in his ministry and his work for the Lord, and Paul was not only thanking him a little bit in the letter for his faithfulness, but reminding the people in Colossae that he was a servant of the Lord. And then we get to this man named Onesimus, and he was a slave that was owned by a believer, a Christian in Colossae. But before this instance, when he was under that captivity and that slavery, he actually ran away. And he ran away to Rome, and you'll never guess who he met in Rome, this guy named Paul. And when that took place, he became a believer. Paul ministered to him. Paul shared the good news of Jesus with him. He became a believer in Jesus. He started following Jesus at that moment. And once he did that, he returned to his owner in Colossae and continued his ministry and continued to do what God had called him to do. Does that sound intriguing? I hope so, because that is actually the story of the book of Philemon in the New Testament. If you look at the book of Philemon, it is about this man, and it is about his journey, Philemon being the owner, the believer in Colossae that owned this man, Onesimus. And that whole book is about this interaction, about him coming to faith in Christ and then returning to his owner in Colossae, and then them together in a very different relationship now that Jesus was involved, using what they had in their relationship for the good news of the kingdom. So the backdrop of that, again, being the book of Philemon. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the book of Philemon. It only seems fitting, since we're talking about him right here at the end of the letter, that we do so. And the book of Philemon is only one chapter. It's a very short book in the New Testament, so we'll only be there just a little bit. But that is where we're headed next. As we wrap up our series in Colossians, we're going to head to Philemon, because we hear in this letter about what's going on there. And so verses 10 to 15, I'm not going to read those specifically, because there's a lot of names that I'm going to butcher and mess up, so it's really just for my sake. But we'll look at those together, because in this passage, we see greetings to various friends in faith. Did you see what I did there? I worked hard on that. Various friends in faith that he's going to mention. So we'll see some people mentioned by name and their importance. In verse 10, that's the first name I'm going to butcher, so I'm going to let you figure that out, whatever his name, however you pronounce him. But this is a man from Thessalonica, and we know that from Acts chapter 20. And so he was with Paul when Paul was arrested in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And also, he was with Paul later on in Acts 27 when Paul set sail for Rome after he was imprisoned. You see, it's funny, because this man happened to be with Paul during all the worst times that seemed to happen in his life and ministry. So maybe that was a good thing or a bad thing. I'm not sure what kind of friendship Paul viewed that as. But some theologians even suspect that this man intentionally, in Acts 27, intentionally made himself Paul's slave, so that when Paul was arrested and shipped off to Rome, that he was able to travel with him on that journey. You see, regardless of how it all took place, this man's friendship and encouragement were noteworthy to Paul's ministry. The fact that Paul mentions him by name shows that he was important to Paul and his encouragement and his ministry. And so let me ask you, do you have someone like this in your life? Maybe not someone that always just happens to be there in the bad times. That's not what I'm asking. Do you have someone in your life that is, regardless of what's going on in life, a friendship and an encouragement and always pointing you back to Jesus? You see, if it was important for someone like Paul to have men and people like this in his life, maybe it's important for you and for me as we continue to navigate this walk in our relationship with God. And then the flip side of that coin is, are you like this to somebody else in their walk? When people think of you and your friendship and your relationship with them, are you an encouragement? Are you someone that's always there in the bad times? Are you someone that will always point them back to Jesus? Again, if it was so necessary and needed for Paul, surely it is for us. And we, again, if we have been raised with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, things should be different, and that should move us to be this type of way for other people. Also in verse 10, we see Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, cited. An interesting note of Mark, in Acts chapter 13, if you remember, Paul had a falling out with both Mark and Barnabas, and it was not pretty. They argued, believe it or not, right? Christians argued with each other. Can you believe it? It's wild. They had a falling out, and it wasn't pretty, and it wasn't good. But the fact that it's mentioned here shows that maybe they'd figured something out. Maybe in the midst of all that, because it wasn't a slight, it wasn't, hey, watch out for that guy Mark and his cousin Barnabas. It was a greeting to a friend in faith, a co-laborer in Christ. And so the fact that it's mentioned here in this context shows that at least because of the common goal, and that common goal being the spread of the good news of Jesus, whatever that beef was, whatever they were arguing about had been put to rest. Maybe there's a lesson in there for us about how we can handle our conflict with our brothers and sisters. I know Christians arguing with each other is just a crazy thing to believe. But if they can figure it out, again, for the cause of the divine mission, for Jesus, then maybe there's something in there for us. And then in verse 11, we see a man named Jesus called Justice. And this one's an interesting one because this is literally all we know about this man. It's the only time he's ever mentioned in Scripture. There's a name put there as well. And considering the fact that he is mentioned by name among all these other men that were encouragements to Paul, that were co-laborers in Christ, we can only assume that that's why he was mentioned here as well. But it's noteworthy because even if his only noteworthy act was encouraging and pointing someone to Jesus, it was enough to be specifically named in Scripture. Again, maybe there's a lesson for us in there somewhere. Even if the entire goal is to be encouraging and to point people back to Jesus, if there's nothing else that we can do for them but to be encouraging and to point them back to Jesus, that's exactly what we are supposed to do. Jesus called Justice. Verse 12, we see Epaphras. He was a fellow Colossite, someone who lived in the community. And he, in this verse, prays that Colossite Christians would stand firm and complete in the truth and in the will of God, that they would rebuke false teaching and spread the truth of God's word. You see, this was a hometowner. This was a homer, one of their own. And he was cited for his boldness and what he wanted. And that was specifically that him and those who lived with him would stand firm for the truth of God's word, that they would rebuke the false teaching that was around by knowing the truth of God's word, and that they would spread his good news throughout his community. May this be our prayer today for our faith communities. May this be our prayer today for Bellevue, for Westlake, for Louisiana. May this be our prayer that the people would stand firm and complete in the will of God, that we would rebuke false teaching, that we would spread truth. Epaphras, if you notice in verse 12, was mentioned as a bondservant or a slave, depending on your translation. And Paul makes note that though this man may be a slave by world standards, the only one that he's internally indebted to is Jesus. You see, the world may look at him and say he's just a slave, he's just a servant, but when he looks at his life, he knows that he is a slave and a servant, but not to his earthly master, not the one that he owes a debt to, but to his heavenly Father, to Jesus, who he is internally indebted to. Yes, he's a bondservant, but not just physically a bondservant. He is a spiritual bondservant because he's internally indebted to Jesus. And so for you and for me, Though we may not be a slave or a bondservant in the physical form of things, we certainly do owe a debt to Christ, a debt that can never be paid. And just like Epaphras, may that drive us and our will and our prayers for those around us. And in verse 14, Luke is mentioned, and we know this to be the author of Luke in the Bible, in the Gospels. And here we actually learn of Luke's profession. We learned that Luke is a physician, and so when you look back at the Gospel of Luke, maybe that provides some context to why that specific gospel is so analytical in its approach and its mindset and the composition of that book. But Luke, knowing Paul, being mentioned as someone who encouraged and propelled him in ministry. And in verse 15, we get a character named Nympha, and it's actually debated the gender of this person. Because some manuscripts have the masculine form, and some manuscripts have the feminine form, and it's actually impossible to note for sure who this actually was. But may I present a counterpoint? Does it matter? Because again, think of this list that we're looking at, these names. All of them had something in common, and what they had in common was that they were co-laborers in Christ. They were also working to impact the kingdom, and they were encouraging Paul in the midst of that. And so Paul mentioned them as an encouragement and a faith and a worker for the Lord. So does it matter who they were? Does it matter where they came from? Does it matter what they look like? It really doesn't. What matters is they were servants of Christ, that they were living for Jesus, and may the same be said about you and about me. Let's look real quick as Paul wraps up the letter, verses 16, 17, and 18. Paul gives some final parting words as this time comes to an end. In verse 16, he says, "When this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you have also read the letter from Laodicea." And he says to Archippus, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." And he finishes as, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you." You see, as he wraps up this letter, there's a couple important points to look at. You see, all the letters of the New Testament were written with the intent to be read and communicated out loud to groups of believers. So this was Paul's way of being with the church without physically being there. But I want you to put this in the context for a second. We just spent 6 or so weeks really digging in and looking to what was being said in the letter that was written from Paul to the believers in Colossae. But in their time, when this happened, when that letter was delivered, they sat and they read the entirety of that letter together. They discussed afterwards what it meant for them, what it meant to them, what needed to be different. And all that to say, church looked a lot different back then than it does these days. Church looked a lot different compared to the tightly held traditions and preferences and things that we prioritize at today. So maybe next time when you look at your watch and go, "Man, he is going long today," consider the fact that no one has anything on the guy in Acts chapter 20 that listened so long to a sermon that he fell asleep and out of a window. Hopefully that doesn't happen here. But again, as the letter was read, it was intended to be spread to everybody. It was read in its entirety. It was talked about and understood in its entirety. And from that point, it was to be shared and spread with other people. What a glimpse of how it should be with the good news of Jesus and the gospel. Right? It's not just for the group of people that are meeting together. It is for them to talk about, to discuss, to understand, but then it's to be spread. And we see in the early church in the book of Acts, they did a very good job of that. But it was a normal practice to disperse the letter to other groups of people after it was read aloud. And so maybe that provides some more context to understanding how canonical scripture was copied and obtained and transmitted during this time. And it actually, if you note in that passage, it actually sounds like Paul wrote a letter to another church that we actually don't have in our scripture, unless your Bible has 1st and 2nd Laodicea in it. But he mentions, hey, make sure that they get their letter, they read their letter as well. You see, but this shouldn't lead us to the assumption that our Bible is in any way incomplete or doesn't have what it should. There are some that argue that, right? That the Bible is not fully there, that there's more things that should be there. Maybe there's some less things that should be there. You see, the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit, which is God in spirit, he chose which letters to preserve, which letters to divinely inspire the letters to write, to the point where maybe not every single letter written by Paul was divinely inspired in this way. But part of the faith of the believer is trusting that the Bible is, in fact, the full, inerrant Word of God. And so even though Paul says, hey, don't forget about this other letter, and we're flipping through going, wait a second, I don't have that letter, that's okay. Because if we really follow the Jesus of the Bible, if we really follow the truth of God's Word, then we have the full faith of God's Word being put together in the exact way that it should have been, and it is the full, inerrant Word of God. And again, when we talk about important biblical doctrine and theology, the full, inerrant Word of God is very much a part of that because it's the basis upon which we stand. You see, there are people that look at verses like this and say, hey, the Bible is not complete because there should be other letters. Paul wrote other things. There's these things called the Apocrypha. There's all kinds of other things that should be in the Scripture. But we, hopefully, have the faith and the trust in the fact that if this is the true Word of God, if this is the foundation upon which we stand, that God has put it together and preserved it in the way that we should. Again, may we not be taken to the left or to the right. May we not be strayed from what God has in front of us. It's really easy to get distracted from what doesn't necessarily matter. And in verse 18, Paul concludes the letter by asking them to remember his chains. Notice he didn't ask for to be freed from his chains. He simply says, remember my chains. You see, the uncertainty of what would happen in this legal case was looming upon him. The loneliness, I would imagine, of being confined in prison and everything that was going on physically was there. And you know, the interesting part is he was uncertain about what would happen with his legal case. And we know from later on that ultimately Paul is going to go from this prison cell to being put to death because he was sharing the good news of Jesus. In the midst of all that, in the midst of the loneliness, the confinement of prison, in the midst of being physically uncomfortable with everything that was going on, with everything changing around him, in the midst of it all, he was comforted by grace. He was comforted in a way that only God could do himself. And may we have the same peace in our lives when we consider the difficulties in our lives. I don't know about you, but life can be crazy. Life can be difficult. It can be unexpected. Things pop up out of nowhere. But we can have peace that there's a God that's in control, that there is a God, the biblical Jesus, who is in control of all things. And again, all the way back to Colossians chapter 3, where this whole letter centers around, if we have been raised with Christ, if we identify with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, if that's truly what we believe and who we identify with, the Jesus of the Bible, it changes everything. It's radical. It's crazy. It's different, but it's what God intended all along. So as we wrap up our series, I just encourage you to look. I encourage you to consider what your prayer life looks like as we look through those first six verses together. Does your prayer life, is it a steadfast prayer life? Is it a prayer life that doesn't waver in the midst of circumstances? Is it a prayer life that is not focused on ourselves, but is focused on the kingdom of God? And then as he mentioned, people by name that were co-laborers in Christ, that were friends in the faith, that were encouraging to him, I pray that you have those people in your life. And if you don't, and you're looking around saying, I really don't have those people, I guarantee you that if you spend some time in steadfast prayer to God and ask him to deliver those people into your life, that he will. But also may we be those kind of people to others. May we be those friends. May we be those encouragements. Because in the midst of it all, when life gets crazy and things are out of control, if we have been raised with Christ, everything should be different. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you yet again for the opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you that we're able to spend such a long time digging into your word, your scripture, your divinely inspired word that is without error and is fully given to us in its entirety. We thank you that you've preserved the truth of your word for us so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that the Bible that we look at every day, that the Jesus that we serve is from the Bible. It's not a version of Jesus that we've made up ourselves, but a biblical, true, doctrinal version of Jesus. And that is the Jesus that Paul risked his life for. That was the Jesus that changed everything on the cross of Calvary. And Father, if we know who that Jesus is and we understand why he's so important, if that is who we choose to follow, everything should be different. So as we leave from here this morning, may we consider our prayer lives. Are we steadfast in our prayer and our communication with the God who changed everything, with the creator of the universe who loved us so much that he sent his son to pave the way for reconciliation, to pay a debt that we never could? And Father, may we look in our own lives and may we see people that you've placed in our lives that are there for encouragement, that are co-laborers in the divine mission that you've given us. And may we be those people to our friends, to our family, to those around us who are walking the same walk we are. Life can be crazy and unpredictable, but Jesus never is. And we thank you for the fact that in the midst of it all, we can be comforted and we can have the grace that only you can provide. And may we leave here with that this morning. And it's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.